Good morning. Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to start at verse 10. Okay, it says 11, but we're going to start at verse 10. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. We'll get it to you, and you can follow along with us that way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I think, like verses 10 through 16 is just part of one of the meatiest passages of Scripture. So that's why we're spending a little bit of time with it. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church through His Word. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. What is this that I'm holding in my hand? No, it's not. This is you. This is you, believe it or not. This is you. And there's life-giving coconut water. There's life-giving coconut milk on the inside. But the only problem is what? How to get to it. And there's only one way to get through to the water inside. Now, if you read the instructions, you can poke out one of these soft little eyes here. And so this isn't really the kind of coconut I wanted, but it was the only coconut I could find. But there's only one way to get into the life-giving milk here. You have to shatter this. You have to crack this thing open, right? Now, you are the coconut. You have the life of Jesus inside of you. You have the love of Jesus inside of you. And there's only one way that the love and the life of Christ can come forth. And that's through the cracking ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know that Jesus, I think his whole life he was cracked open, meaning that he just loved people unconditionally. He loved them, you know, completely, fully. And the love of God, the life of God just poured forth from him. But on the cross, certainly, Christ was cracked open to his fullest, right? And the love of God, the blood poured forth, the forgiveness poured forth. If there was any time you might think the love of God would be squashed, it would be diminished, the flow would be quenched, it'd be there on the cross when he was being so cruelly treated. But there on the cross, he was fully cracked open, fully shattered, and the love of God just poured. You are this coconut here. Now, Paul, I'm going to put that there for a illustration of the whole sermon, so hopefully that won't fall off here. Paul says there in verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And then after that, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And then after that, I want to be conformed to his death. So that, and we spent time with this last week, so that, in order that, verse 11, I might attain to the out resurrection, the resurrection from the dead. And we're not going to go through the whole thing again, that's not physical resurrection. It's a different word. And it means, for me, this is the way I understand it, is that Paul, in chapter 10, he's taken up the cross and he's following Jesus. Now, we know that the cross is an instrument of death. And he's taken up the cross as he's denied himself and taken up the cross. The cross has slowly ground him to death, meaning his self-life. He's conformed now to the death of Jesus. Jesus was dead to his self his whole life. There was one kind of danger point in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't there? Where he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want your will. I want something else. And uh-oh, danger, danger. The Son of God doesn't want the will of God. But we know that through prayer, through perseverance, you know, he just, you know, muscled through that, endured through that. Nevertheless, not what I want, Lord, but what you want. And there was the way that I look at Jesus, his whole life, his will was aligned with the will of his Father. There was no gap in between. It was just one. But there in the garden, there was this, almost this separation. I don't want what you want, Father. But if you want it for me, I'll do it. I'll do it. Now, Paul, when he says he's conformed now to the death of Jesus there in verse 10, what he's saying is, when my whole life, the will of God was one thing and my will was another thing. But when I came to know God, our wills began to line up. And coming to know the will of God, coming to love the will of God, and coming to do the will of God, it's a lifetime, you know. That's what discipleship is all about. It's your will lining up with the will of God. And for your will to line up with the will of God, there's a lot of things that have to die. There's a lot of things that have to be crushed. There's a lot of things that need to be ground down. But Paul says, here's my goal. Here's what I'm after. This is what he's saying in verses 12 through 16. You know, I press on. I want the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want the prize. I'm for it. I'm after it. I'm pursuing it. He wants his will to line up with God's will 100%. And then when that happens, when that occurs, when that total alignment takes place, he says, I'm living, verse 11, in the out resurrection from the dead. Because what comes after death? Resurrection. And here he's not talking about physical resurrection. He's talking about a spiritual resurrection where he's living in the will of God in his life. And when you're living in the will of God, this is where you're totally cracked open and the life of Jesus and the love of Jesus is flowing from you. And so the circumstances in your life are ordained of the Lord, are ordered of the Holy Spirit to crack you so that the love of God and the life of Jesus that's inside of you, it can come out. Because what is it that keeps you from loving people? It's judgment, it's insecurity, it's bitterness, it's immaturity, it's self-love, and on and on. You know, some of you, you despise Trump. Don't raise your hands. Some of you despise Trump supporters. Some of you despise Trump despisers. And so, I mean, there's probably enough despite in this room, you know, to totally defile all of Fremont. We just despise, you know, those who are on the different political spectrum than us. We've become so politically, polarized in the last number of years. And we despise not just those who don't think the way we do, but those who aren't lined up with us. How can you love someone you despise? You can't. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit to take that despising out of you, to take that judgment out of you. I've told you before, my spiritual gift is judging others. And I do it really good. I'm really good at it. But if I'm going to love you the way that Jesus wants me to love you, I can't judge you. I can't, you know, despise you. If I'm living in fear, if I'm living in insecurity, I can't love those who would make me fearful or those that make me feel insecure. And so my whole life, your whole life, the Holy Spirit's taking away fear, insecurity, bitterness, regret, hatred, unforgiveness, and you could probably add 100 other things to that list, so that my will, my heart, my life, my loves my desire will line up with the will and the desire of God. You know, Jesus, he ate meals with pimps and prostitutes. And I wonder, you know, if in his heart he just really, you know, this pimp who would take this woman and rent her out, you know, for an evening, make her his property. You know, that's an evil thing. That's an evil thing. And I wonder if when eating with these people, if he happened to touch them, he would go, if he would inwardly wince at them. Or we all, the way they ate from a common bowl, right? And so he have to put his bread in the same pot with the pimps and the prostitutes. But knowing Jesus, I don't think that he did wince. I don't think that he would, you know, once he touched somebody, wipe his hand off secretly so that he couldn't see it. Because if he did that, I don't see how he could fully love that person. But he was able to see beyond their sin, to see the soul of that person. Now, unfortunately, so many of us aren't. And we're encased behind, you know, the hard shell of our coconut heart. You know, this is your heart, you know, you put it in there. And we're encased behind that. And we don't love the way that Jesus loved. And so being conformed to his death is to crack the shell so that love, God's love can come forth. And when you crack the shell, you're drained of judgment, of insecurity, of bitterness, of immaturity, of self-loving. And again, that's what discipleship, that's what spiritual maturity, that's what perfection is all about. It doesn't mean you're sinless. But it means these things that would keep the love of Jesus flowing from your heart. I have a book on my shelf by Nazarenes, by some Wesleyans. It's called Perfect Love. And when they talk about, and there are some people within that tradition who say that I have achieved perfect love. And what they mean by that isn't that they're sinless. But I think what they're saying is chapter 3, verse 11 of Philippians is true of me. I've been conformed to the death of Jesus, and what flows out of me now is the life and the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, attaining to the resurrection from the dead, which I understand, and I'm not going to go through all of that, what we went through last week, as I understand it, is living in the life and the love of Jesus. That's the result of verse 10, knowing the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. And only then can the life and the love of Christ flow forth from a person's life. And Paul's going to pursue that the rest of his life because he understands that this is the end, this is the purpose of my life, to love people like Jesus loved them. Mark Twain said this, "The two greatest days of a person's life is the day they were born and then the day that they discover why." I was talking with someone after service last week because I ended on that. I don't know why. But we thought, that's so good, that should be in the Bible somewhere, right? So, but the greatest day, the day you were born, and then maybe the day you're born again, but then the day you discover why you're here on this planet. Why did God put you here? And Paul would say, I've found the purpose of life, to live in love, which is to live in brokenness. Because you can't love unless you're broken. Because the human heart, the sinful human heart, is encased with flesh, encased with self. And unless we're broken, unless that's pierced, unless that's cracked, unless that's shattered, the love of God's not going to come forth from you. And so Paul writes often of love. He says this in 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So it's interesting to me, now Paul says, the greatest, the highest, the best, the most valuable thing is the love of God. And then here in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I'm after this out resurrection from the dead. I've put all of my heart and all of my energy and all of my passion on assuming that. In my mind, the way that I think is that the out resurrection of the dead, which is the love of Jesus flowing from you, is the same thing that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13:13. The greatest is love. I'm going to pursue a life of love. that everybody I come in contact with, I love them with the love of Jesus Christ. Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." See, God has put in you His love. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, if you really know me, if you really knew me, you would know I really don't have the love of God in me, because I just am full of judgment and bitterness, and I despise those people you talked about earlier. I despise them all. I despise Trump. I despise those who despise Trump. And those who don't despise him. I just despise everybody, if you really knew me. Well, listen, if you're truly born again, the love of God is inside of you. It's there. It's just, that's not the issue of if, but the question is how to get it out. And we justify, don't we, why we shouldn't love so-and-so. Do you know why I despise Trump? I mean, we can have quite a list, couldn't we? And I could put a list up there, and not that I despise him, nor do I, whatever. I'm not, this isn't political here, this is about Trump. But we could all have our list, you know, or Hillary, or John Cain, or Chuck Norris, or whoever it is. We could all have our list why we despise someone. So my not loving so-and-so, it's justified. Kim Jong-il, you know why? I hate that guy. You know, he's got his missiles pointed this way. And don't tell me to love him. Don't tell me to love that person and this person and my ex-wife. Forget it, you know. Boy, there's just no redeeming that kind of relationship right there. And my ex-husband, I just don't love jerks. So how can I love him, you know? And so we justify. And the more we justify why we don't love so-and-so or a group of people, it just, what you're saying is, my heart is far from the heart of God. I'm not lined up with the will of God. Because the whole purpose of spiritual Christian discipleship is that my will, my desires, my thinking, my doing, it lines up with the desires, the values, the will, and the doing of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul says this, or Jesus said this in John 13. "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." But so often the world doesn't see love. The world just sees a bunch of coconuts. And we're just knocking our heads together. Have you read some of the Christian blogs? Boy, that's the most ungodly, unloving thing you'll ever read, some of these things. There's anti-Calvary Chapel blogs. There's anti-Baptist blogs. There's anti-Trump blogs. You know, there's anti... You name anything, there's someone anti. I'm against it. I'm against it. And even with Christian blogs, boy, it's filled with hate. And it's just embarrassing sometimes to read that stuff. And I'm thinking, if the world reads this, they just see a bunch of knuckleheads just bumping their heads together. They don't see the love of God. It's just like a bunch of coconuts coming together. And, you know, there can be so much drama in a church with just, you know, people knocking their heads together. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness." So love is, we've talked about this before, love is just two things, patience and kindness. That's what love is. Then it goes on to say what love isn't. And everything that love isn't is the coconut. Love is not arrogant. Love does not brag. And so when you brag, when you come up to someone who's arrogant, bragging about themselves, talking about themselves, acting rudely, taking into account a wrong suffered, holding a grudge, being filled with bitterness and unforgiveness, that's the coconut. That's not the love of God. But when love is open, it's patience and kindness that flows open, that flows forth. And that's what the Holy Spirit is seeking to work in your life and in my life, is that patience and kindness can flow forth. And now those sound so pedestrian, those sound so common, but when you really get into, and I've talked about it before with you, patience and kindness, what that's about, boy, that's all I want from you, is your patience and your kindness. That's all I want from you. And when we understand what those things are about, that's all you'll want from me. You won't want anything else from me, because that's really the essence of love. That's what it's all about. Paul talks in Galatians chapter 2 about how he and Peter and some of the other Jewish Christians were in Antioch, and they were eating with Gentiles because they know that the cross eliminated any kind of distinction, any kind of ethnic distinction, religious distinction, class distinction, that Jews and Gentiles had the same value in the eyes of God. Now, in Judaism, a Jew would not eat with a Gentile because eating with a Gentile would defile him. But Peter and Paul, they got over all of that stuff. So Peter and Paul, they're eating with Gentiles in Antioch, and then we're told that a delegation from James in Jerusalem came to Antioch. Now, James was the brother of Jesus, but he was a little bit legalistic. And when James and the delegation from Jerusalem came to Antioch, that intimidated Peter. And Peter no longer ate with the Gentiles, but he withdrew and ate only with the Jews. And Paul looked at that, and he thought, hey, Peter, you're living now in fear. You're afraid of what James and the Jerusalem church will think of you. You're afraid of what James and the Jerusalem church will say about you. You're fearful now for your reputation. And it's fear that's keeping you from love. And so Paul was able to rebuke Peter because of his fear and because of his love of reputation. And if he were seen loving the Gentiles in the way that Jesus loved them, his reputation would suffer. And Paul was able to call that out. And there's people in all our lives that we have trouble loving for one reason or another. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to crack that shell. A couple more here. Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Be patient and kind with your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Basically, what Paul is saying, husbands, be cracked open for your wives. That's what you need to be. And, you know, all of their discontent that's directed at you, all of their awkward attempts, all of their discontent that is directed at you is their awkward attempts to crack the coconut. That, you know, all of that nagging, all of that disappointment, all of that being on you, that's their awkward attempt to bring the love of God out of you. They're trying to crack the coconut. They're trying to break you. And God is using your wife to break you. I think we should pray and have an altar call right now and take another offering. The women will give a lot of money right now. No, really. And why is it the other way around, too? How your husband infuriates you and what he does and what he doesn't do, blah, blah, blah. This is the tool of the Holy Spirit to break the shell, to crack the coconut, that the love of God can come forth. And I've told you before, people tell me, hey, disciple me, and I say, get married, because that'll kill you. You'll be conformed to the death of Jesus. And God uses those intimate relationships to bring out in us those things that He wants to boil up and relieve us of and get rid of us. Get rid of in our lives. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. All we teach, Paul says, is to crack open up the coconut of your soul so God's love can come forth. That's our goal, is to crack this thing, to crack your heart, to crack your soul so that the love of God will come forth from your life. So Paul says, I'm going to pursue the grand purpose of life. I'm going to pursue the end of life, the purpose of life, which is to show the love of God. But I've discovered that many people seek the purpose of life in self-actualization. You know, a lot of people will get, or some people will get involved in humanitarian work, you know, social justice work. And they'll say, I finally discovered the reason why I'm alive. To help other people. I finally discovered why God put me on this earth. Kind of going along with the Mark Twain quote. You know, I know I was born, but I don't know why. And then they get involved in some kind of humanitarian work and they say, now, Now I know why. This is a part of an article that I clipped out. It's entitled, This is What's to Blame for the Texas Church Massacre, a couple weeks ago. And David Rupert writes this. He says, you cannot stereotype people or predict their propensity for violence. The Las Vegas gunman was a guy with a gambling problem. The New York sidewalk killer was an immigrant. The Colorado theater gunman was an atheist rich kid who struggled with grad school. The fellow who shot up the Baptist church a couple weeks ago, he was having a domestic dispute with his former wife. He says, do you see the common thread? He says, no, I don't either. There is no common pattern. There is one common thread. There is no common thread except one, evil. And evil can manifest itself in any culture, through any people, in so many ways. Mass killings are nothing new, he goes on. The sword, the stone, the bare hands, evil has always displayed itself in violence. Then he writes this. I stood with Ethiopians who cried out for justice, for someone to care. I went to the Middle East and stared evil in its face. I prayed with and interviewed dozens of good people who were terrorized by ISIS. And that's the end of the article. Here's my comment. Not everybody can globetrot for justice and righteousness. Not everybody can do that. And that's not what Paul is talking about when he talks about the out resurrection from the dead. When he talks about living a life of love, he's not talking about globetrotting the planet and showing up at love-starved places and give his love. That's not what he's talking about. Paul is addressing you who feel stuck where you are, with no fulfillment, and who experience no fulfillment in what you do. You're not rescuing victims of human trafficking. You're not healing the sick. You're not representing the poor. You're not fighting crime. You're not putting out fires. You're not preaching to natives in the wild. You're not caring for orphans. And it really is unrealistic for you to even go and do so or to think about doing, because of your education, because of your finances, because of your circumstances, and because of the opportunities that you have. Paul is not advising people to find what they love to do and then go do it. Paul's not a life coach. You know, you can find these people on Oprah, and that's not wrong. I mean, if you can find what you love to do, well, then find what you love to do and do it. But that's unrealistic for so many people. Paul's not a life coach. In fact, he's living in a class society. And there's very little upward mobility in this class society in which Paul finds himself in the first century. If your dad was a carpenter, what are you? You're a carpenter. In fact, there's some interesting information coming out now. Etymology is the study of the root meaning of words. And there are some scholars now who are telling us that Joseph wasn't a carpenter. He was a stonemason. And so Jesus wasn't a carpenter. He probably was a stonemason. Interesting factoid. You do with that what you want. That's just off to the side here. But if you were a stonemason, if your dad was a stonemason, your great-granddad, you're a stonemason, as will be your son, your grandson, and your great-grandson. If you're a slave, your son will be a slave, his son will be a slave. Very limited upward mobility. Paul says, listen, it's unrealistic for you to go and do these kinds of things. Most people are stuck at what they do. And there's many of you who feel stuck at what you're doing today. You know, how can someone who's living a working at a minimum wage job, an unfulfilling routine, and a stalled career, how can you live in the purpose for which you were born? If you hate where you're at, if you hate what you're doing, if you just hate, you know, going to work every day, how can you live in the purpose for which you were born? And again, a life coach would say, well, discover what you love to do and do it. But that's just unrealistic for so many people because they're stuck. where they're at. Many say, I wish I knew what I was born to do. But Paul says, well, figure out what you were born to be. He's not talking about doing. He's talking about being. See, if your purpose, if the end of your life, if the purpose of your life is wrapped up in doing a particular thing, you're going to be robbed of your purpose in life. See, many will come to the end of life never having discovered what the end of life is all about, never having discovered what the purpose of life is all about. And this is why, for me, Paul's description of a person's purpose, it's so life-giving. It's not an achievement, but it's a relationship. It's not in doing, but it's in being. Because not everybody can be a fireman. Not everybody can be an attorney, an advocate for the poor. Not everybody can rescue trafficked human beings. But you can know God, and you can make Him known right where you're at. But boy, it's sexy to do it over in Thailand or Cambodia. But how about in Fremont? I'd rather do it over there. But God has you here. God has you here to be what He wants you to be here in this place. To me, again, that's why Paul's description is so life-giving. See, soul satisfaction isn't to be found primarily in what you do, but it's to be found in God. It's to be found in the out-resurrection from the dead. It's to be found in getting this coconut of your heart cracked open so the love of God can flow forth. You know, the person who desires, the one who rescues the sex trafficked over in Thailand or Cambodia, they're not going to be in the break room at Target where you are. They're not going to be at lunch on the job where you are. They're not going to be at the Thanksgiving dinner in Milpitas, in Union City, where you are. God has you where you are to share the love of Jesus. Does God love the 15-year-old Thai sex slave more than He loves your rich aunt? No. Does the 15-year-old Thai sex slave have more immediate needs than your rich aunt? Well, obviously. But not all of us can be involved in the immediate relief of that Thai girl. But you can be involved in the ultimate relief of your rich aunt. See, God has you where you are. And you don't have to find the purpose in life by going, you know, to Thailand, to Cambodia, to South Africa. You can discover and live out the purpose of God for your life here. Because you can go to Cambodia, you can go to Thailand, and your heart can still be a coconut. And you can go relieve the immediate needs of some people. And yet you've never really discovered the purpose of your life. Because it's that the love of God can come forth. And that the ultimate things, you know, we need to be involved in the immediate things, but the ultimate things are going to last a lot longer than the immediate things, don't you think? Many seek the purpose of life not in self-actualization, but they seek it in happiness. The Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. A lot of philosophers say it's self-evident that all men are not created equal, but they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. And that's what America, that's what we're all about. We're all about the pursuit of happiness. America is a nation of people on the move in pursuit of the all-elusive goal of happiness. And if I'm unhappy where I am, I can always try to get to a happier place. And don't we tell people, you know, find your happy place. go to your happy place. And we know what that's all about. We think this. My life needs an upgrade. If I change this one thing about me, see my upper lip here? It's not as thick as my lower lip. And I think if I can just plump that out a little bit, I'd be so happy. You don't see it, but I see it. Every time I look in the mirror, I'm hideous. I see it right. If I can just, maybe just like a quarter of an inch, I'll just be so happy. Or do you see this? Of course you. That's why we have this here. That's why pulpits were invented, by the way, not to hold your Bible. If I could just get rid of, you know, this, I'd be so happy. If I could just, you know, own. If I could just move out of the Bay Area. Some people, believe it or not, some people want to move to the Bay Area. What? I'd be so happy if I were able to move to Union City or, you know, Fremont. And we're going, what? But we all have this thing. If I could change this one thing in my life, physically, relationally, financially, career-wise. And because of that, we're constantly on the move in pursuit of happiness. Again, vocationally, physically, educationally, relationally, financially. Because we think that happiness is just around what? Just around the corner. Can't see it. I think I can smell it. And someone told me that it's right around the next corner, so that's where I'm headed, around the next bend. And so instead of pursuing the end of life, the purpose of life in love, and having this you know, hard shell of a soul cracked, so the love of God can come forth, we're seeking after happiness, we're seeking after self-actualization. But Paul says this, you can find satisfaction of soul right where you're at. And so if you would turn with me, please, just a few books to the left, a couple books actually, or three or four. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's kind of an amazing passage when you think about it in light of what I'm addressing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. So stay where you are is basically what that says. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Each man, here, and he repeats it here now, verse 20. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. Now, if you're able to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, he says it again now, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give you my opinion, who by the mercy of God is trustworthy. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Four times, verse 17, 20, 24, and 26, Paul says, you need to stay in the condition and in the circumstances in which you find yourself. And the context here is that there are single people, married people, divorced and remarried people. He's talking here about vocations. He's talking about circumstances. People coming and going, trying to change their circumstances to benefit themselves. And Paul says, listen, stop that. Stay where you are. Find God where you are, because God wants to find you where you are. You're always looking around the corner. You're always thinking that it's the next thing. It's the next Botox shot or the loss of 20 pounds or a new husband. Man, that'll do it for me. Some of you sisters, I rebuke you right now. You're thinking that. And some of you guys, you're thinking that. Listen, it's not. Boy, get your head on straight. It's not a new guy. It's not a new woman. The purpose of life is to have that hard shell of your soul cracked open so the life and the love of Christ can come forth. So Paul writes what he does, stay where you are. And verse 17, 20, 22, 24, and 26, it cuts cross-grain to the mentality and the inbred philosophy of most Americans. So what is Paul teaching and why is he teaching? It's very simple. Paul says this: your current conditions, your current circumstances are providential. They're not merely circumstantial, which means this, is that God's hand is where you are right now. Well, I don't see it. There's no way. Has he been at McDonald's at break time? You know, listen, God is there. Has he been at Target? Has he been at Tesla? Has he been, you know, in the financial district in San Francisco? Man, the Lord is there. You can find God right where you're at. God's hand is on you. Paul basically is saying this, is that God isn't around the next bend. He's in this bend of life. We all think it's the next bend. You know, it's around the corner. And Paul says, no, it's in this bend of life. So, basically, he's saying, don't seek happiness, but seek holiness, which is a life set apart for God. Pursuing holiness is to pursue the love of God flowing forth from you. To pursue holiness is to pursue the out-resurrection of the dead, that Christ is flowing from me in all that I say, in all that I do. Now, we have a premise in America, and it's this, is that upward mobility equals happiness. Now, that might equal success, but it doesn't equal happiness. And I think Paul is speaking to a particular culture here, a culture that is very class-bound. And it is not the teaching of Paul, it's not the teaching of Jesus, that if you become a Christian, upward mobility is promised to you. He's not a health and wealth preacher. What he's saying is that what's promised to you is that you can find the life and the love of Jesus right where you're at, and be Jesus to people around you, and be a blessing. Walk with patience and kindness to those people around you. Now, obviously, we are in a different culture today. Upward mobility, that's the name of our game. And so I think if Paul were alive today and the gospel had just come to America, he probably would not have phrased verses 17 through 26 the way that he did here, because we're a different culture. We're not stuck in our class. There's so much upward mobility, and unfortunately there's downward, you know, mobility also. We have our lower class, middle class, upper class. And probably some of you have been upper class before, but now, you know, you're middle class, and now you're lower class. And, you know, we can go back and forth in this kind of a thing. And we can have nice paying jobs and then have less paying jobs and the whole thing. So I think in America there is upward mobility. But don't think that upward mobility equals happiness. There is nothing inherently virtuous in upward, there's no inherent virtue in upward mobility. Because you can make $60,000 a year, next year $80,000, the year after that $100,000, the year after that $120,000, you go, oh, I'm so successful. But you're still a hardhead, you're still a knucklehead. And you haven't discovered the purpose of life. The purpose of life isn't to be successful. It's not to self-actualize yourself. It's not to be happy. Is to have the love of God flow from you, because he's so worked in your heart and in your life to break you and to crack you and to bring you to be a person of love. Paul fears that your pursuit of happiness, that your pursuit of better circumstances will be a distraction to the grand purpose of life, which is to show the love of God. And that if the coconut had been cracked, that crack can heal back up. Do you know that the wealthier people become, for the most part, there's always exceptions to the rule, but for the most part, the more money someone has, the less percentage they give, whether it's to church or to charities or to whatever. And that's a mind-boggler, because you're saying, Lord, if you give me $200,000 a year, I'm going to tithe. I'm just going to tithe that money. But you probably won't. We're told that, you know, if you're in the Bay Area, if you like make less than $70,000, you're in the poverty. That's what they've declared now. You're in the poverty zone. What's that? You're under the poverty line. But you know that so many believers who make $60,000 a year will tithe $6,000 that year to the church where they attend. And some who make $120,000 a year, they'll give $6,000 that year. It's amazing. But they make twice as much. But percentage-wise, they give half as much. It's amazing. And Paul says, listen, with upward mobility, with you thinking that happiness and you know, success like just around the corner, you're going to this crack, the God's opened your heart, that's going to begin to close. And some of you, listen, some of you know exactly what I mean, not in terms of upward mobility, but in terms, there's been a place in your life, there was a time in your life where your will and God's will lined up. Man, you just love people. It was easy to love them. But as you get older, you've gone through circumstances and these kinds of, you know, distractions begin to pile up. Your will and the will of God begin to separate. And now there's hatred and bitterness in your heart where there used to be love. Or even worse, there's indifference. I don't care if I love them or not. And there's been a backward discipleship. You've been undiscipled, you know, if you would. And you know what I'm talking about because so many of us here know what that's about. Paul would say your present life, your life isn't to be measured by where you're the happiest, but where you're the instrument God uses to show his love. And your pursuit of happiness and self-fulfillment is the biggest threat to you showing the love of God. So again, you know, Mark Twain said that the greatest 2 days of a person's life is the day they were born and the day that they discover why. You know, many come to the end of life without knowing the end of life, the purpose of life, which is to love God. And that's why God has you here. And this just isn't kind of an abstract thing. You know, Jesus demonstrates so perfectly. He manifests so completely the love of Jesus for you and me. And when Christ died on the cross, he was cracked wide open. And he left everything on the field for you and for me. What would it take, husband? What would it take, dad? What would it take, mom? What would it take, wife, to go to bed at night and be able to say to your soul, I left it all in the living room today. I left it all at the table when I helped them with their homework. I left it all when I was out, you know, and about today. I gave the love of Jesus Christ. My will, my desires, my values line up with the desires, the values, and the will of God. That's what Paul means when he talks about back in Philippians 3, as many as are perfect. I just want my will to line up with God's will. Now, if you don't know this Jesus who died for you, this Jesus who gave everything for you, he loves you with the perfect love. He knows you thoroughly. I asked a gentleman Wednesday night at our Bible study in the cafe there. I said, if I knew everything about you, would I want to be in the same room with you? He said, oh, absolutely not. Jesus knows. He knows about you what you don't know about you. You think you're a little bit wicked. He sees deeper than that. He sees our motives, our intentions. He sees your thoughts. He sees your pre-thoughts. Boy, that's good. That's good if he can see that. He sees it all. And yet, he says, I love you, and I died on the cross for you. And if you don't know God this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord, you shall be saved. If you've never made that confession of faith before, I'd love to lead you in a prayer of confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord. You believe that God raised him from the dead, that he loves you with a thorough love, with a complete love, with an everlasting love, a love that cannot be quenched. If you want to know this Jesus who loves you, if you want to know eternal life and salvation, repent of your sins and know the forgiveness of sins, I invite you right now just to stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, pray with me. I want to know Jesus. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be forgiven. I want to have my ultimate need met. Because you can leave here today and have your immediate need met. You can even have it met in the cafe, have a coffee and a donut. You're going, oh, good. That'll hold me over till I get home. That's immediate. You know, you can go from immediate need to immediate need to immediate need. But your ultimate need is of salvation. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I'm inviting you to stand up right where you're at. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. I'd love to lead you in a prayer of confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord. Is there anybody here this morning that wants to do that, that needs to do that? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to walk with Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that you lived a life where your love poured out. Thank you for that great example, but Lord, also that life-giving purpose that you lived in. And that, Lord, you've given that to each and every one of us. Maybe we can't go to Thailand and Cambodia, but Lord, we can go to Walmart. We can go home. We can go to Tesla. We can go pound nails. We can go to our R&D facility. We can go to our warehouse. We can go to our school. We can go to our university. And there, live out the purpose of our lives. And God, I pray that for this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told in the